probably my most time-consuming hobby, if you can call it a hobby, is watching YouTube videos. And as I am on YouTube Shorts, there's one video I often see, type of video, and I appreciate them. There's like these transformation videos, right? So someone will take, like, maybe you've seen one like this, of like they'll take an old rug and it's really dirty and they do all these like different cleaning techniques, stuff I've never even like seen or heard of before. And then they like get it out and the rug is vibrant again and it's clean and you see all like the dirty water swished around. Or they take like an old metal tool or spoon and they clean it up, they get the rust off, they polish it back up, and they restore it. But my personal favorites in this genre of YouTube Shorts are like the landscaping ones. Have you seen one of these, right? Where there's like one channel of this guy, and he'll go into his community, and he'll see a house that is way overgrown. The plants are like crazy. People can't walk on the sidewalk anymore. It just looks rough in the neighborhood. And the guy will go up, and he'll knock on the door, and you know, often these are people who are unable to take care of the lawn anymore or just have not found the time or somehow down on their luck. And he'll say, hey, I make YouTube videos. I'm going to film this process, but I would love to take care of this completely for free for you. And so he goes and he does hours of work and manual labor and cleans it all up and he trims the bushes and he mows the lawn and he cleans up the plants and people can walk on the sidewalk again. And he's transformed their yard. It's gone from looking overgrown, neglected, into now a pristine yard through his work. And these transformations, they're captivating. They're satisfying. But this morning, we're going to jump into God's Word as we see one of the most incredible stories of transformation in all of history. We're going to see how Christ completely flips the life of Saul upside down and rewrites his story. And while the circumstances surrounding Saul's salvation story is unique, every believer has an incredible story of transformation as God brings us from death into life for his purpose. And so we're going to see this morning how Saul's testimony demonstrates this change that takes place in every believer. So this morning we will be in Acts 9, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. Acts, it's the fifth book of the New Testament. It's a continuation of Luke's gospel. As Luke writes the book of Luke about Jesus' earthly ministry, Acts 1 picks up at Jesus' ascension and tells the story of how God builds the early church and grows his kingdom. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends on believers at the day of Pentecost, and the church in Jerusalem begins to grow. The apostles are later arrested for preaching, and they continue to boldly speak about Jesus and share the message. And then in Acts 7, it's kind of a real turning point in Acts, as Stephen stands before the Sanhedrin, and he delivers this powerful message, ending with showing the Israelites their own fault in crucifying the Messiah, the righteous one. This enrages the crowd and leads to his stoning. This intense persecution in Jerusalem scatters the church throughout the regions as believers flee the persecution. And that's where we pick up in Acts 9. So hopefully you've found your way now to Acts 9. We're going to pick up in verse 1. It's going to be on the screen as well for you. Acts 9 verse 1 says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today humbled by the greatness of all that you are. Lord, we pray today, would we be encouraged, would we be strengthened, would we be reminded of the God that we serve, that you are the God who brings the dead to life. Would you help us to understand this passage as we search your word, that we can come to a better knowledge of you, a better understanding of you, a better realization of who you are. And we let that impact our heart, impact our lives, so that we can live for you. In your name, amen. The Christians in Jerusalem, they've left as a result of the persecution in Jerusalem. And yet Saul is still not satisfied. Verse 1, he is still breathing threats and murder against the believers. And in fact, goes to get permission to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. Damascus is 135 miles north of Jerusalem. For Saul to travel there, it would have taken him nearly a week. This is no small thing. And it's on this very journey to arrest Christians where Saul is blinded and encounters the risen Jesus. This was not Saul's intention. He wasn't going seeking Jesus, seeking to change his whole way of life. Yet God comes and speaks to him. Our salvation story begins with a call from God. We are called by God. We see the complete sovereignty of our God, that he is all powerful. Saul has no intention of his life being changed that day, yet Christ radically changes him as he opens Saul's eyes by blinding him. He takes Saul's life and turns it completely around. It is his grace that changes Saul and ultimately brings him life. God's plans are far greater than Saul's and far greater than our own. God reveals himself to Saul not because of anything Saul brought to the table. It is because of God's goodness and grace and mercy that he looks onto sinners like us and like Saul and opens our eyes to see the truth of who he is, that calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see that this call from God, it calls Saul out of his former life. We are called by God out of our former lives. We can no longer live how we once lived. We were once on the thrones of our lives, and now as we are placing God on the throne, our lives are going to look radically different. Our lives before encountering the King of the universe and after encountering the King of the universe cannot look the same. We are called out of the sin of our former life. We're called out of the sin that is in our former life. We think about who Saul was. It tells us in Acts 8 when Stephen was martyred that Saul agreed with putting him to death. And while devout men mourned deeply over Stephen's death and buried him, verse 3 of Acts 8 says, Saul was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Saul is there for the first martyr of the Christian faith, Stephen, and he stands there approving of this murder. This intense persecution causes the believers to leave, but Saul continues to persecute the church. Acts 9, verse 1, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was committed to stomping out Christianity, to stopping the advance of God's kingdom, and to living contrary to his ways. In 1 Timothy 1, Saul would later write that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. And this is the way we often picture Saul's life before coming to Christ. We think of Saul as the evil persecutor, putting Christians to death. But we also remember that was not the way Saul was received by the Jews. Saul, like us, is not only called out of his sin, but he's also called out of his self-righteousness. In Philippians 3, Saul would give a warning against self-righteousness, against boasting in ourselves, boasting in our flesh. He says, verse 3, Philippians 3, "Do not put confidence in the flesh, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the nation of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." Saul lays out the argument. He says, you want to talk about earning salvation? About self-righteousness? About your own works? I had it all. Right? I'm of the right people, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, that I've studied the law, I have incredible knowledge. He was a Pharisee. That I have passion, I have the zeal that persecuted the church, that I have the righteousness, I've kept the law. And yet he says, I am the worst of all sinners. Paul says, you want to talk about works-based salvation or self-righteousness? I was committed. I devoted my entire life to it. I was the rising star. I was the prodigy. I was the one who had it all going for him, who did all the right things. I lived it out. And yet Saul sat on the throne of his life. All of the things he did were to bring glory to Saul, to earn his salvation, to put confidence and security in himself. This belief that I don't need God, I can do this on my own, dominates self-righteousness. But then listen to the next verse, Philippians 3:7. He says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. All of those things that I held so close, that I thought were so important, that I thought gave me value, that I thought gave me a right to salvation, I came to Christ. And I realized those were all a hindrance. Those were all nothing. Those were all empty. Those good works I was holding on to, I had to let go of when I came to Christ and humbly admit that I was in need of a sinner, a savior, because I was a sinner." Saul learns the truth that we have no righteousness apart from Christ, that we will never be good enough on our own, that we could never do enough to earn our own salvation, to be righteous. But we are not just called out of our former lives, out of our sin, out of our self-righteousness, but we are called into a new life. The scales fall off of Saul's eyes. He's able to see and he is baptized. He experiences the new life of being in Christ. He is throwing off his former life and putting his ultimate trust and security in God. He is devoting his life not to himself, but is committed to honoring God and obeying him. Saul is given a new life devoted to Christ. When we come to Christ, we experience a new life. And with this new life, Saul is given a new purpose. Verse 15, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he says, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." Saul's life is now to be devoted to sharing the name of Jesus. He is no longer living in his old ways and is now living for Christ. We are called to throw off the sins of our old life, to take on Jesus' righteousness, and then to live for him in our new life. But not only do we see we are called by God, we see that we are emboldened by God. We are emboldened by God. See, our new life, our new purpose, we're not hung out to dry to do these things in our own power. We are able to live out this way only through the strengthening of God. And we see in verse 17 where Saul's boldness comes from. Ananias puts his hand on Saul and says, "The Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." We are emboldened by God through his Spirit. When we come to the point of salvation and trusting Jesus with our life, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul would write in Romans 8 that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. So as we go to obey God, to follow him in boldness and courage, we don't have to do it in our own strength, in our own power. It's not about us mustering up the strength, mustering up the courage. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us obey, to hear his voice, and to follow him. We see throughout the book of Acts where believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they go and speak boldly. We are emboldened by God through his Spirit, and we are emboldened by God for his calling, for his calling. We are called to this new life and given the Spirit so that we can go live for God, that we can obey his calling. In the midst of this story about Saul's radical transformation from death to life, it's easy to overlook the faithfulness of Ananias. He is called to go to the man who was ravaging the church and profess that he was a Christian. He tells God, like, "Lord, I know this man. I've heard of what he did in Jerusalem. I've heard of the harm he's caused to your disciples. He has the authority to arrest all who call on your name." But God tells him to go anyways. It took serious courage from Ananias. It took serious faith. It took serious trust in what the Lord was doing. You can imagine Ananias probably thought the Lord maybe got mixed up on who he was calling. Are you sure it was the Saul from Tarsus? "Lord, this is the man who approved of Stephen's death. He's come to arrest me. You want me to give myself up to him? This man is going to be your instrument, Lord?" Not one of the original disciples, not one who was saved in Jerusalem during Pentecost, one who's been sitting under Peter's preaching in Jerusalem, one who saw Stephen stand up for the faith unto death and was encouraged by his boldness? Really? The one who watched his death and approved? And yet Ananias goes to where God called him. He was bold enough to step out, to trust the Lord and obey, even when it didn't make sense, even when it seemed impossible, even when it seemed like he was putting himself in danger. We are challenged by Ananias' demonstration of faithfulness to go and do likewise. We are emboldened by God for his calling. And we are emboldened by God to share his word. Read Acts 9, verses 19 to 25 with me. Acts 9, verse 19 says, "And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who is causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?' But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot, So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. God says that Saul is his chosen instrument. And immediately, Saul begins to go proclaiming Jesus, obeying what God has called him to do. Saul, as a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament. He was able to articulate the gospel and give a defense for his faith. And even as a new believer, Saul continues to stand up to the Jews and prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul knew the risks of preaching Jesus. He knew that he could be arrested. He got the letters to arrest Christians in Damascus himself. He knew that he could die. He stood there approving over Stephen's death. Yet Saul goes right to the synagogues, right to the people who were trying to arrest him and kill him. Those who were trying to stop Christianity. And he boldly preaches that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul knew that he was called to proclaim Jesus. His eyes had been opened to the truth about who Jesus was, and he wanted to share. And he knew the urgent need of sharing Jesus. He knew there were lost people in Damascus that needed to hear the truth about who Jesus was. Saul knew that preaching Christ may have meant life or death for him, but he knew that it certainly meant eternal life or eternal death for the listeners. Still today, as we share the gospel, we know eternity lies in the balance. People still need to hear about who Jesus is, what he has done. And that God gives us his Spirit to embolden us so we can fulfill his call and share the gospel. And then finally, we persevere for God. Look back at verses 15 to 16 of Acts 9 with me as the Lord tells his plan to Ananias. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man Saul is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Friends, the Christian life is not an easy one. If you've been sold on the Christianity that I do what God says and then I get whatever I want and my life is going to be perfect and nothing bad is going to happen, you have the wrong perception of Christianity. We live in a broken world that is full of hardships and heartaches and sufferings. And because life is not always going to be easy, we need to be people who persevere. First, we see what we persevere for. God says in verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." We persevere for his name. We're not talking about God saying he's intentionally making Saul suffer for his name to get back at him, right? No, it's saying that Saul is going to have a rough life living for God's name. We see it already in verse 23. It doesn't take long. That Saul, after many days preaching Jesus in the synagogue, the Jews make a plan to kill him. Already, Saul is running from execution. They're waiting outside the city gates day and night. So as soon as he leaves Damascus, they can kill him. But he's lowered in a basket at night through a hole in the wall so that he can escape. After this, Saul goes to Jerusalem in verse 26. And there he's speaking boldly in the name of the Lord in verse 28. What happens? Verse 29, the Hellenistic Jews try to kill him. Let's not forget how this life started. You remember verse 1? We just read it. Saul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's filled with the Spirit and baptized in verse 18. And now we get to verse 29 and he's already been tried to put to death twice. And yet Saul is not discouraged. He continues. This is one of the most incredible things in this whole passage. Maybe only a few months ago, Saul is persecuting those who follow Jesus, and now they're trying to execute him for his faith in Jesus and for his boldness in sharing the message of Jesus. Church, what else could cause a transformation like this? What else can compel someone to completely turn their life around in this manner? It is only by the power of Jesus. And trying to kill him two times is not enough to stop Paul. Saul spends the rest of his life sharing Jesus, traveling, escaping attempted murders, taking beatings, being imprisoned. He suffers greatly for the name of Jesus. I understand, most of us, we are not going to face persecution like this. We're not going to face imprisonment, most likely, or beatings for sharing the gospel. But we will face suffering. And we will face hurt. And we will face affliction and persecution and obstacles as we seek to follow Christ, because we live in a world that is broken by sin. We are going to face storms and times when we want to give up. And so what are we going to do when the temptation comes to compromise on our faith? When the suffering comes, what will we do? Will we continue to sing his praises even when it hurts? We persevere for his name, and then we see why we persevere. We persevere for his glory. We persevere to bring God the glory. We work to continue to build the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of ourselves. This world makes it a lot easier to build the kingdom of yourself. The world's going to tell you that it's the natural thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Whatever seems right, to do it. Whatever you want in life, chase it. The world tells us to make a name for ourselves. In the mundane of the day-to-day, who are you going to try to make a name for? When you are tired and exhausted and overextended, who do you want to build the kingdom of? In the struggles, in the hurts, in the storms, who are you going to put first? With each day of your life, who are you going to seek to give glory to? We are challenged to persevere for his glory. And finally, we persevere for his rewards. We persevere for the eternal rewards that God has for us. Saul lives a hard life. He admits he faces great suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says five times he received 39 lashes. That's the max they could give. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he received a stoning. Three times shipwrecked, facing numerous dangers, toil, and hardship. Sleepless nights, often without food, cold, and without clothing. And yet, Saul makes it clear that a life of suffering with Christ is far better than a life without him. In the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, Saul would tell us about this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that he was given so he would not exalt himself. And he pleaded with God three times for it to leave him. In verse 9 he writes, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Romans 8:17 would say, "If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Saul is writing, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Earlier we read Philippians 3:3-7, where Paul says not to put confidence in the flesh, but he continues on from verse 7. "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ." Philippians 3:8. "More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but the one that is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Perhaps no one knows more suffering than Saul. The beatings, jailings, thorn in the flesh, and eventually his death. Church history would tell us that Saul was martyred for the faith in Rome. And yet through it all, Saul makes it clear that the joy of knowing Christ is greater than the hurt of the sufferings. That the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to the eternity of God's presence. We have an ultimate hope today. Not just because we see the life of Saul, who, like us, was rebelling against God, yet was called by God. His eyes were open to see the truth of our Savior. Saul, who faced incredible sufferings, yet still found joy in Christ through it all, and still tells us that knowing Christ is worth the suffering and is better than anything else the world can offer. We see in the life of Saul that our God has ultimate power. That he brings the dead to life. That his miracle-working power knows no bounds. That he is able to save not just those who are seeking him, but those who are actively rebelling against him. Those who hated them. Those who lived their life opposing God like us. Today, if you think you don't have hope because you are too far gone, Paul's story is a reminder that nothing is too far for our God. That his sins have paid, his death has paid the ultimate punishment for our sins. For believers, there is hope that there is no one too far gone for us that we are praying for, that we are seeking to share the gospel with, that God can still save them. We continue to share the gospel because our God is continuing to change lives. But not only does Saul's testimony magnify God's incredible power, we see God's incredible power in our ultimate hope. That Jesus has already faced our ultimate suffering. That Christ took on our ultimate suffering so we don't have to. That he already did persevere unto his own death on a cross for our sins so that we can now have life. So we know that we can face the brokenness and the pain and the hurt in this world and can continue because our ultimate suffering, an eternity separated from God, has been taken care of. Our punishment for our sins has been taken care of. That by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by placing our complete trust in God, we can spend eternity with him because Jesus paid the debt we couldn't afford. And he did that as the perfect sacrifice, who never sinned, yet bore our sin for us on the cross and died. And he doesn't stay dead, but was resurrected 3 days later, proving that he is the atoning sacrifice, paying the punishment for our sins. Because of that, we are called to throw off our sins, to throw off our former life, and now trust in him, where we find life and now live our life in total devotion to him with a new purpose. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are the miracle-working God, that you are the God of salvation. You are the God of bringing the dead to life, that you have called us out of our life in darkness into life, into knowing you, into knowing the great joy and mercy and grace and love of a loving Father who has open arms for sinners. So Lord, today we pray, would we be filled with your Spirit, emboldened to live out on mission where you have called us to fulfill our calling, to share the gospel, and that every day we can persevere through life knowing that you are a God who is worth living for because you are God who died for us. We lift you high, Lord. For you are great and merciful and loving and holy God. In your name we pray. Amen.